some years back. And so I started collecting all the biographies that I could find. I began collecting books on George Whitefield and began read them. I have 18 biographies on the life of George Whitefield. Read every one of them, a couple of them a few times. And quite an interesting man. Billy Connoy was a tremendous theologian and preacher out in North Carolina, and I heard him say that God didn't do anything for anybody more since the Apostle Paul like he did for George Whitefield. And if you ever read a lot of his life, you'll probably come to the same conclusion. He was amazing what he accomplished for God. But in the book, Whitefield had, there was a man that had started field preaching, as they called it back in those days, down in the countries of Wales. And his name was Hal Harris. And Hal Harris had heard of Whitefield and began to communicate with him. And that's where George Whitefield got the ideas of field preaching. But Hal Harris's testimony was that when he was an 18-year-old boy, he walked into a preacher's house, a preacher's church on a Sunday morning by the name of Hal Davies. And that morning they were having communion. And this was in the 1740s, 1730s. And Hal Davies, Hal Harris said he made this statement. He said, "If you cannot come to this table," he said, "you're not fit to live, you're not fit to die." And Hal Harris said that those words stuck him so deep in his heart that he said he never could get them out until God saved him. And I think of that every time I have communion. Now, if you let me again this morning, I grew up in North Texas, and we entertained ourselves as boys because we didn't have much entertainment. So we would sit around on the front steps of an orphan's home, and we'd play our harmonicas to drive the blues away. We play our harmonicas to drive them demons away out of our life. We play all kinds of songs. And so I come up playing it as a boy and then put it aside after I left an orphan's home. And then a few years ago, as much traveling as my wife and I do, we get in a lot of churches where there's not much music. There's not much of a piano player. There's no guitar pickers. And so if you know anything about, I can tell you this, preaching's a lot easier when you can preach behind some good music. And if you don't have good music, you are preaching from the basement floor. And you are working your way to the top. So I get in some of them churches where I'm a one-man band. I got to do all the music. I got to do all the preaching. And I'd even pass off and play if I couldn't find nobody to do that. So anyway, I'm in Luke chapter 6. When I was over in Oregon not too many months ago, Matt and I got together and we put together a little duet. So We're going to practice and do another one this week. I'm in Luke chapter 6. Verse number 11. It says, "And they were filled with madness, and communed one with another what they might do to Jesus." Do you know they still get filled with madness today trying to figure out what they're going to do with Jesus? Boy, times have never changed. Been that way since he got here. They just don't know what to do with him. And they get mad because they can't run him out. They try to run him out, but they can't do it. And so they just get filled with madness. And in verse number 12, it said, "It come to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom also he named apostles. Simon," and in the parentheses, "whom he also named Peter. And Andrew his brother, James and John and Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas and James the son of Alphaeus and Simon called Zealot, and Judas the brother of James and Judas Iscariot, which also was the traitor. And he came down with them and stood in the plain. And the company of his disciples and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch him. For there went virtue out of him and healed them all." But look back with me in verse number 12, which is where I want to take my thoughts. "And it come to pass in those days." Let me ask you a question. You ever had any of those days? You say, "How's it going?" It's all right. I'm just having some of those days. "You don't look so well." "Hey, leave me alone. Back off. I'm just having some of those days." "You all right?" "Hey, it's okay. I'm just having some of those days." "You don't sound so good." "It's all right. Just having some of those days." You ever had any? You ever had any of those days? Some days it just seems like you touch the bottom, don't it? Do you know there's days in life that you can't enjoy from the time you wake up to the time you go to bed? You can enjoy that day. But did you know there are some days that you have to endure? You have to endure them. Did you know, if you go back and look at the book of Job, Job's troubles began like this. The Bible says, "And there was a day." And when Job woke up that morning, everything was fine. The children were feasting. The children were doing well. The wife was singing in the kitchen. The cattle were grazing. The servants were plowing. The sun was shining. But boy, what a difference it made before the sun went down. There's just some of those days in which the Lord and life will make sure that you and I are blessed with some of those days. We're just going to have them. Now, I want you to labor with me just for a moment before you can relax. But I want you to look with me in Acts chapter 1. And from there, I am going over to the book of Ecclesiastes. In Acts chapter 1, in verse number 7, and he said unto them, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. There's going to be times in our life, and there's going to be seasons in our life. There's going to be times to enjoy, there's going to be seasons to endure. And of those times and of those seasons, he says in verse number 7, which the Father hath put in his own power. There's going to be times in life that only God knows when they're coming. There's going to be seasons in our life which God Almighty knows those days. So you ask, what days or what seasons are they? Look with me in the third chapter of the book Ecclesiastes. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, to everything there is a season and a time, to every purpose under the heavens. There's a time to be born. What a time to enjoy. But then the Bible said there's a time to die. He said there's a time to plant, and there's a time to pluck up that which is planted. There's a time to kill. There's a time to heal. There's a time to just break down. You ever had a day like that? I mean, it's just times when you just break down. There's nothing else to do in life but just break down. Boy, I've been there. There's a time to break down. There's a time to build up. There's a time to weep. You ever been there? But thank God there's a time to laugh. He said there's a time to mourn. And Baptist, you're going to have to do with this what you want, but there's a time to dance. I don't know how you argue that one. You say, I don't dance. Do you ever feel like it? Boy, sometimes when my soul gets to bouncing all against the walls of my heart, I feel like dancing. Times can get that good. There's a time to cast away stones. There's a time to gather stones together. There's a time to embrace. But there's a time when you just don't feel like embracing. You refrain. There's a time to get. That's a good day, but there's a time to lose. There's a time to keep. There's a time to cast away. A time to rend. Time to sow. There's a time to keep silent. But there's a time to speak. There's a time to love. Ain't that a good day? There's a time to hate. There's a time of war. There's a time of peace. You think maybe in a lifetime you probably can go through every one of those times and seasons? I think I have. I think I've touched upon them. You see, life is a roller coaster. You can have it all today, but then you can be down, way down low tomorrow. See, why does God allow that? Well, that's what I'm going to preach to you about. There's a purpose for a time to get, but there's a reason for a time to lose. Our Lord was having some of those days in Luke chapter 6. Jesus was God Almighty in the flesh, come down from heaven. But even though He was divine, He wasn't exempt from having some of those days. Now, if you let me, in that sixth chapter of the book of Luke, my personal title for the chapter, I call that chapter the Sabbath Day Massacre. That's what I call it. And the reason why in that chapter you get to see the insanity of extreme fundamentalism. Because those Pharisees got so mad at Jesus because he wasn't living the way that they thought he ought to live. He wasn't going to the places they thought he ought to go. He wasn't saying the things that they thought he ought to be saying. So they were filled with madness because Jesus wasn't living like they thought he ought to live. Does that ever happen to you sometimes? You ever get that way? So they were determined to destroy him. Do you know what really ticked them off? Can you imagine? This is what set them off. This was the straw that broke the camel's back. You know what Jesus did that really set them off? He went out to eat on the Sabbath day. He went into the cornfield cafe and got him a buffet of corn on the cob. Now, back up a few verses and it's in the book. That's what inflamed them. My heavens, what are you doing going out to eat on the Lord's day? And they were ready to crucify him because he wasn't doing it like they thought he ought to do it. There's just going to be some of these times and seasons that's just going to happen in our life. And they're really special days. There's going to be days that are hard to handle. It's going to be days that are just hard to live. And the reason why we have to preach that from time to time is because if we're not careful, we'll get this entitlement that we think we deserve the best of everything. We'll think that if we're having a bad day, that God ought to step out of the heavens, heal it. If we're broke, he ought to give us money. If we're sick, he ought to make us well. And we think we have this entitlement to the best of life. So you have to preach it sometimes that it don't always happen that way. But Jesus shows us how you can survive such times and seasons in his life and in these verses that I want to preach to you. There is a way to get through everything that you're going to face. I don't care how dark those days are. I don't care how bright those days are. I don't care how difficult those days are. There is a way to get through every trial, every time, every season that you're going to face in life. Now, when those times come, you do have the liberty. If you want to, you can kick and scream. You have the liberty. In fact, you have the liberty to just throw you a temper tantrum. I mean, kick the door down, knock the glass out of the window, punch the wife, kick the husband, hurt the dog, slap the children. Don't tell me you don't ever feel like that. But you have the liberty. You can do it. Nobody's going to stop you. You have the liberty to blame and cuss if you want to. You can blame somebody else for the times you're having. You can blame anybody you want to. The old-timers used to call that having a conniption fit. Now, if you want to, in the midst of all these times and seasons, if you want to, you got the liberty. You can go get drunk and stoned. You can. You have the liberty. You can go the popular way out that many people are doing today. You can kill yourself. Suicide is a way out of those times and seasons, and a lot of people take that route. And we have the liberty. I mean, you can do it. You can give up and quit. You can walk out of your house. You can walk out of a marriage. You can walk out of a home. You can walk out of a church. When those times and seasons, when they become so painful that you're losing everything and that things are dying and things are hating, it's a time of war, you have the liberty. You can quit. I use the illustration about U.S. Grant and the Civil War we had down in America. But Grant had brought that northern force. They were camped up on the banks outside of Vicksburg at Shiloh down in Mississippi. And he had his army all camped out there. And he didn't know it, but those rebels come up and they rolled his forces and they jumped all over his army and scattered it up and down the river and whooped the fire out of him. So his men caught up with Grant underneath this live oak tree down on the river. And he's standing there with his hat, and it's raining, and he's chewing on an old cigar. And they said, "General, what are we going to do now?" And Grant looked at him, and he said, "We'll lick them in the morning." Boy, when I read that, I said, "Boy, what an attitude. You might have whooped me today, but I'll whoop you tomorrow. You might have got me today, but I'll get you tomorrow." And that's the way us preachers do. Sometimes we get up to preach, and boy, we bomb, lay eggs, and wish we'd have never got up. But then I'll say, "Boy, if I didn't get you this morning, I'll get you tonight." Jesus shows us in these verses that I want to preach to you on how you can survive every time and every season that's mentioned in the book of Ecclesiastes. In these verses, you get to see a glimpse of Jesus' private life. In these verses, you get a glimpse of his personal life. And in these verses, you get a glimpse of his public life while he is going through some of those days. So when you look at his private life, you know what he did when those days had come upon him? You know what the Lord did? He went up into the mountains to pray. When those days and those times and seasons that descended upon him in such a depressive darkness, it was in those days and seasons that he took time to pray. But notice, when he goes up into that mountain to pray, he doesn't take the 12. He goes up there all by himself. There's a time when the Lord wanted to be all by himself. And there's a time when God wants you to come to him all by yourself. He does not want you to bring a prayer list. He doesn't want you to inform him of everything that's going on in life. But he wants you to come to him and talk to him until he breaks in upon your heart and the light and the goodness of God flows in your soul. He wants you to talk to him because he wants to talk to you. Most people never get alone long enough and stay and talk to him enough until they know that they're talking to God and that God is talking to them. The desire to pray. I'm going to say this twice because I don't want to be misunderstood. The desire to pray is never personal in seasons of laughter, in seasons of dancing, in seasons of getting everything that you want. I did not say we didn't pray. I'm talking about the desire. Prayer becomes just a duty when everything is going our way. But I'm talking about that desire in the depths of your heart, that desire that wants to meet with God. It is in those times of weeping. It's in those times of losing. It's in those times of just breaking down. It's in those times of war that heart has a desire. I have got to meet with God. And that's the reason why God allows us to get, but God allows us to lose. God allows us to laugh. God allows us to weep. Because it has to be that way in this life. Otherwise, we would lose the desire. I want you to look with me in 2 Kings chapter 20 just for a moment. Do turn with me. If you was to open up a concordance and look at that phrase, "those days," that is a phrase that runs from Genesis all the way to the end of the Bible. That little phrase, "those days," shows up numerous times. And you get to go back and look at what people are going through when they're going through those days. You get to go back and look what people, what men and women are going through. Noah had some of those days, and the Lord had. And all the way through the Bible, you're going to find people, kings and prophets and paupers, they all had some of those days. So in 2 Kings chapter 20, look in verse 1. "In those days..." In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death. And the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amos, came to him and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord, set thy house in order, for thou shalt die and not live." And look what he did. He turned his face to the wall. And he prayed unto the Lord, saying, he hadn't got a prayer list with him. He is sick unto death. And as I'll show you here in a minute, he's fixing to lose everything he's got. And now all of a sudden, he's in that room all by himself. He's laying on that bed, and he turns to that wall. And I think this is just a glimpse of that long prayer he must have prayed. But he said, I beseech thee, O Lord. I beg you, God. I plead with you, Lord. Remember. Remember. Remember, I've tried to do right. Remember me, Lord. Remember what I've done for you. Remember what I'm going through. Remember how I have walked before thee in truth and with a perfect heart. And I've done that which is good. I've tried to do my best, Lord. I've done that which is good in thy sight. And he prayed until he just began to weep sore. And don't tell me that in those times, in those deep, dark valleys, those times and seasons, if you'll get alone and shut that door and start talking to God, it won't be long. That heart will break into 1,000 pieces. And once that heart breaks and those tears flow, I'm telling you, that God of heaven will flood your soul. And it come to pass, before Isaiah was gone out into the middle court, that the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, turn again. And tell Hezekiah, the captain of my people, thus saith the Lord, the God of David, thy father, I heard thy prayers. I've seen your tears. Behold, I will heal thee. And on the third day, thou shalt go up to the house of God. You see what had happened to Hezekiah. What he was having some of those days, it was days of extreme trouble. Because the Assyrians had come and they had camped outside his city. And they had sent in all the threats. And they sent them to Hezekiah and they told Hezekiah, we're going to take your house. We're going to take your land. We're going to take your cornfields. We're going to take your children. We're going to take your nation. We're going to take your life. We're going to take your home. We're going to take everything you've got. What God has stopped us and whose God will stop us. And the stress that Hezekiah was feeling because he's on the verge of losing everything he's got. And the stress of all that broke him down to the point that he laid in that bed and he just wanted to die. You ever been there? Has it just got so heavy from time to time? I just feel like dying. Oh, Lord, come back today. And so that stress was so severe. And he turns his face to the wall and he just opens up that heart and he just pours all that pity out. And he starts talking to the Lord. I'm just not ready. I've done my best. And Lord, you know where I'm at. And then God heard him. And God helped him. In those days. In Hebrews chapter 5 verse 7. I'm going to read this quick and move on. But it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death and was heard. That's the Lord having some of those days. For you see, in times of exceeding sorrow, in times of heaviness and weighty troubles, let me ask you a question, how do you think Jesus ever endured the cross? He did endure that cross. The scourging of the soldiers, the stress and the pain that was brought onto him by others, the beating of the reeds, those painful, dreadful headaches that he must have felt as they beat upon his head, the driving of the nails and the splitting aches that he felt from his feet unto his hands, the plaiting of the thorns as they run down into his brow. He is enduring all this. He's not escaping the pain. He is feeling the agony of it all. the pulling of the beard, the slapping of the face, the mockery of the words. How do you think he survived all that? Can I tell you how he endured it? The night before, he goes into Gethsemane. And when he does, here's what he says. He's got Peter, James, and John with him. And they walk up to the gate of that city, gate of that garden. And he says, "You sit here, because I'm going yonder to pray. I got something that I need to talk to my Father about. And I want to be alone." Did you know you can talk to God a lot better when you're by yourself? You can say things to God that you won't say in front of anybody else. You'll tell Him things that you won't tell nobody else. You can say it in a way that it means something to you that you won't say to nobody else. And so the Lord goes in there all by Himself. The Bible said when He came out, He saw Him sleeping, He went again the second time and prayed. He come back out, they're still sleeping, He went again and prayed the third time. So our Lord endured all that He endured because He got along with God to pray. As much reading as y'all do, I know y'all probably read the life of John Payton. The Payton was that great missionary down in the South Pacific Islands and the Fiji Islands that worked with all them cannibals and all them headhunters. And if you ever read his story, and it's a great biography to read, but here's what he said. He says in that book, "As a boy, I stood outside my father's bedroom door and listened to him pray." Payton said that his dad many times would go into that bedroom and shut that door. And Payton, as a boy, would lean up against that door and put his ear to that door and listen to his daddy pray. He writes, "None of us could remember one day that escaped that hallowed influence. No hurry for business, no going to the market, no arrival of friends or guests, no trouble or sorrow, no joy or excitement ever prevented us from kneeling around the table while our Father offered Himself and us children to God." And here's His words when He says, "When I became a man, and when I faced those days of trouble, my mind went back to standing outside my father's bedroom door, listening to him pray, and my faith would be renewed." And that's how Payton got through some of the most extreme difficulties that a man will go through when he's all alone down them islands dealing with cannibals and savages. So in those days of losing and killing and weeping and breaking down, let them drive you into those solitude, isolated places all by yourself to pray. And did you know we travel all over the country, and we're in churches all over the country, and we go back a few churches every year, a bunch of churches every 2 years, and it's always amazing. You're always thrilled at who's there, and you're shocked at who's out. And we are losing people that are going through some of those times and seasons that can't make it through because they don't know how to get alone and just stay there and talk to God until God talks to them. That's the private life of our Lord. But I want you to look at the personal life. The personal life in some of those days, when he was having some of those days, you know what he did? He called unto him his friends. You see, he had some first name friends. Those disciples were more than just students. Those disciples to our Lord were more than just apostles to be. But those disciples were his friends. Those were the only friends he had. And they were first name friends. Matthew, John. Jay, he had some friends that he could call by their first name. Now, that's getting pretty friendly. In those days, when he was having some of those days, you know what he wanted? He wanted his friends. He called unto him his friends, those name friends. In times of breaking down, the sound of a friend's voice will almost sound like God himself. In the darkest times of my life, I had three friends. I had Bobby Cox and Danny Farley and Miss Wood. And of those three, you know who was the greatest comfort that I'd call? Oh, Miss Wood. And I would be having a dark day and I'd call Miss Wood. And oh, you'd have to hear her, but she'd say, "Oh, Dan." She said, "Everything's going to be all right." And it sounded angelic. But it was just a short little phrase from a friend that sure sounded like God. Did you know friends are like your health? The value of them are never known until you lose them. And can I give you this one before I move on? Only cannibals eat their friends. If you eat them up today, oh, you might have needed them tomorrow. But only cannibals eat their friends. In times of losing and sorrow, the sound of friends' voices sounds like God. He said, if you'll notice there in Luke 6, he says, "Simon," and then in parentheses, "whom he called Peter." And you know really what that verse is saying? It's the Lord is saying, you can call him Simon. His father called him Simon. His brothers called him Simon. But the Bible said he named him Peter. And the Lord is saying, you call him Simon, but I'm going to call him Peter. Do you know why he called him Peter? Because Peter means a rock. That's what Peter means, a rock. And Jesus was saying to Peter that, hey, I've got a friend that's like a rock. And in times and seasons when it's difficulty, you better have a friend that's like a rock. So hard that you can't hurt him. So hard that you can't move him. We had a song that we moved to in the 60s called, "He Ain't Heavy, He's My Brother." You better have a friend like it. Because we can get so cantankerous in some of those days, we'll bite people's head off. But you better have a friend that's just as hard as a rock. George Whitefield and John Wesley, and they argued a lot. And they finally broke fellowship one time, didn't even speak to each other for 3 years. I mean, a great revival is sweeping across England and America, and the two greatest preachers that brought it was Whitefield and Wesley, and they got so mad they wouldn't even talk to each other. But Charles Wesley, he stayed a friend with George Whitefield. And eventually Charles got them back together. Well, that's another whole story I'd love to tell you, but I've got to move on. But you know what? But George Whitefield said, he always said of Charles Wesley, he said, "He's my never forgotten friend." We owe a lot to Charles more than these songs that he wrote. If Jesus ever had a friend among all the disciples, you know who it was? You know who his closest friend was? It's Peter. I don't know what it was about Peter that got down in the heart of our Lord, but it got so deep into the heart of Jesus that the devil tried to break up that friendship. Well, the devil come against Peter and he tried sifting him and lying about him, and he accused him and he tried him, and he insulted him, he shamed him, he beat him, he locked him up in prison and chained, and all because Peter was a friend to Jesus. But you know something about friendship? If you watch a friendship between our Lord and Peter, friendships are always tested. If you've got a good friend, believe me, time's going to test that friendship. Just like it tested our Lord and Peter. One time, the Lord was going up into the mountains to pray over there at Transfiguration. You know what Peter said? "Not without me, you're not going up there." He said, "If my friend's going up there to pray, I'm going with him." There was another time when Jesus was going to preach to the multitudes, and they were thronging him. It was Peter that said, "Here, take my boat. Take anything you got. You can have everything I own. If you want to preach to them, take everything." And he gave him his boat. When Jesus was going to the Jairus' house to raise up that little girl, and the Bible said they laughed him and they mocked him and they scorned him all the way. You know who was walking beside the Lord when he walked to Jairus' house? Peter was walking with him. Because he was saying, if my friend's going to be laughed at, my friend's going to be scorned, I'm going to be with him side by side, step, stride for stride. When Jesus was talking about dying, Old Peter grabbed him and shook him. He said, oh, no, I'm not going to let him. You're not going to die. He didn't want to lose his friend. When the disciples in John chapter 6, the Bible said they turned and walked away and they walked with him no more. Peter said, I'm not leaving you. He said, where else can we go? You got the words of life. And Peter was determined, if nobody else is going to walk with him, at least I am. When Jesus was arrested in the garden, it was Peter that pulled out that pocket knife and cut that guy's ear off. He said, hey, you get your hands off my friend or I'm going to hurt you. Well, you talk about a friend. You're going to need a friend like that one of these days. When Jesus was led away to the trial and all the disciples scattered, Peter might have trailed afar off, but he never took his eye off of him. He said, that's my friend. I'm going to keep my eye on him. One time he let Jesus down. You know what he did? Because he hurt his friend, he went out and wept bitterly. But I hurt my friend. And when they put him in the tomb, he was the first one in the tomb because that was the last place he ever saw his friend go. He wanted to be there. He was standing there the day that Jesus went up in the clouds. Him and Philip and all of them watched him go up. And I can just see Jesus. I can just see Peter. Saying, I am losing the best friend I ever had. But when Peter stood up to preach on Pentecost, the Lord looked down from heaven and he said, you know something? So that was the best friend I ever had. I'm going to go down and stand beside him now. And the Lord come down from heaven and stood beside Peter and preached one of the greatest messages and 3,000 people got saved. You talk about a friend. Friends are forever. You know, by the time you get down to the end of your life, you'll probably be able to count your real friends on one hand. But thank God if you ever got a friend that you can sit and talk to, you've got a treasure that's worth more than all the silver and gold in the world. My wife and I was raised in this orphan's home up there in North Texas. It was built back in 1904 by Scottish engineers. And when you walk up the front steps of that orphan's home, there's a big porch before you go into the double doors. And if you look down, etched in marble is the head of a Greek knight. And he's got a helmet on, and in his arms he's got a shield, and he's holding a sword. And all the days of my life, every time I walked in that door, I had to step on the head of that Greek knight that's etched into that marble. It's forever etched in my brain. I saw it all the time for 11 years. And on that shield is three letters, FCB. You can Google up Pythian Home and you can see all that. But on that shield it says FCB. And that FCB stands for friendship, courtesy, and benevolence. And that story of that orphan's home, it just didn't begin in 1904. But the story goes back to 400 years before Christ was born in the land of Greece. There was an old philosopher named Pythagoras. And Pythagoras looked across the land of Greece and, boy, everybody had become savages. Everybody had become barbarians. And, boy, nobody treated each other with decency or honor or friendship or love. And so he started a brotherhood. He started a brotherhood where people would just show the world that men could still be friends one with another, could still honor one with another. And in that brotherhood were two men by the name of Damon and Pythias. And they were notoriously known for their friendship. And so a Greek dictator came up over the land of Greece and he was taking away the rights of the people. And so Damon said, man, we need to assassinate this guy. Well, the dictator found out the plot, and he put Damon in prison and was going to execute him at sundown. Pythias went to that dictator and he said, look, that's my friend. He didn't get a chance to say goodbye to his wife and children. If you'll let me, I'll stay in his place. He can go by, he can say goodbye to his family, and he'll come back and take his place. And the king and the dictator looked at him, he said, there's no such honor left. He said, there's nobody that's that close with friendship. He said, if I put you in there, he will not come back, and I'll have to execute an innocent man. I don't want to do it. Pythias said, oh, he is my friend. And that dictator looked at Pythias. He said, I'm going to prove to you that there's no such friendship left upon the face of this earth. So he put Damon in his place and put Pythias in his place, and he turned Damon loose. Damon had a settlement outside the city, and so he goes out, and he's in this room, and he's telling his wife and children what's happened, that he's got to go back. He's going to be executed at Sundown, and he's got to leave because he's got to save his friend Pythias, who's in his place. His servant is standing in the door, and he pulls out a sword and runs it through his horse so that Damon cannot get back to town because he didn't want to lose his master. Well, Damon starts running back to the city. Boy, that sun starts setting upon that horizon, and the dictator goes to Pythias and he said, look, I don't want to execute an innocent man. Let me put you on a ship, sail away from the islands. And Pythias said, my friend will return. I will not leave. So when that sun hit the horizon, they brought Pythias out. The multitudes gathered up in the courtyards, and they marched him up that scaffold. And boy, and the people all gathered, and they stretched his head over that chopping block. And that executioner raised that axe. And about that time, the crowd roared. And stumbling into that courtyard was Damon. And Damon came and fell at the bottom of that scaffold. And that dictator was so amazed at that brotherhood and that friendship, he pardoned them both. That story survived 2,000 years. Literature has wrote books about it. They've had plays about it. I was in an old bookstore in Dahlonega, Georgia, and there was a 1915 copy of a book sitting up on the bookshelf, The Story of Damon and Pythias. And so what happened in 1864, when the Civil War had tore America in half, a group of men gathered up in Washington, D.C. and got down on their knees, and they started what they were going to call the Knights of Pythias Lodges, the Knights of Pythias organization. And what it was, they were going to go all over the United States, and in every city they were just going to build a lodge, not for worship or religion, but that people could join for the reason of going out into the community and being friends one to another to show America we still care, we still want to be friends, we still want to be good people. So they went all over the United States building Knights of Pythias lodges, and they're still all over the country. And I went to one of them about last May. And in 1904, the organization got together and built an orphan's home right outside of Fort Worth, Texas. And when my mother and father divorced, and I had no home and no place to go, and I had no friends and no family, that orphan's home threw open them doors and allowed me to come in. And that home treated me as a friend. It fed me. It clothed me. It schooled me. It taught me. Friendship is forever. Friendship lasts forever. What you need in life is a friend. The final day of the Apostle Paul, he stood looking out that cell there in Rome. And he's looking for his friends. He's not thinking about the letters that he wrote, and he's not talking about the churches that he built. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about his friends. He said, he's looking out there and he said, Demas, he's gone, forsook me. Demon was his friend in the book of Colossians. Demon was his friend in the book of Philemon. But boy, in that last days of 2 Timothy 6, Demon forsook him. Timothy said, he's my friend and he's bringing me my books. He said, Mark's coming with him. We finally got all things right. We're still friends. He said, Alexander did me a lot of hurt. He said, Priscilla and Aquila. He said, I salute you. You're some of the best friends I ever had. Trophimus is a friend, but I left him sick at Melita. And then he says, thank God for Luke. He said, he's still with me. He had one friend that stayed with him right down to the end. So in the personal life of our Lord, when he's going through some of those days, he wanted friends around him. So then look at his public life. You know what he did in his public life? It said, they that were vexed with unclean spirits all came to him, and he healed them. When he was having some of those days, you know what he did? He turned to help other people. He turned to other people because he said, did you know when you're having some of those bad days, if you'll look out, you'll find out there's some people having worse days than you. And even though the Lord is having some of those days, there's some people coming to him, they're having worse times than he's got. So he forgets about his days, and he turns and starts healing and helping other people who's got a lot worse problems than he's got. Did you know it's amazing, but in Matthew chapter 26, it said the priest assembled to kill him. Now, wouldn't you call that having a bad day? That's a bad day when people are gathered up and they're going to kill you. He was having some of those days. But you know what the Lord was doing while they're assembling to try to talk about killing him? He's down at Simon the leper's house, helping Simon. In Luke chapter 13, it said, they went to Jesus and they said, Herod will kill thee. Now, I'd call that a bad day. I'd say you're having some of those days when a politician said, I'm going to kill you. But you know what Jesus did? When they said, Herod's going to kill you, Jesus said, you go tell him, I'm going to cast out devils today and I'm going to do cures tomorrow. While you're talking about killing me, I'm going to be helping somebody else. John chapter 5, the Jews sought the more to kill him. That's a bad day. You say, what was the Lord doing? That's the chapter that helps that man up off that sidewalk who'd been laying there for 37 years. And every time you read in those Gospels where the Lord is having some of those days, you watch what he does. He turns. He's got his friends with him. He's off praying. And he starts helping other people. He gets his mind off his troubles. So I go back and I ask you, how did he endure the cross? You think he got any ease from the pain? You have to forgive me now if I start stretching this a little bit. Us Texans, we take that liberty. But in the midst of all the pain and the suffering that he was enduring, the burning nerves, the whips, the beating, the pain of the thorns, the blood, the nails, when he's enduring all this agony, this thief interrupts his suffering and his dying. And this thief, in the midst of all that agony, he says, Lord, would you remember me? And the first thing you want to do, you want to say, hey, thief, leave him alone. He's got worse problems than you've got. How dare you disturb him in such a time? Can't you see his agony? Lord, would you remember me? Would you leave him alone, thief? Don't ask him in such a time. He's almost dying. Would you give him some peace? How dare you trouble the Lord in his dying hour? But Jesus, in spite of the pain of the cross, he disregarded the beating, disregarded the nails. He forgot all the hurt, the blood, the nails. And he turned that sore, beaten head towards that thief. He looked at him and he said, today, me and you, paradise. You think maybe for just a moment, with all that agony, when he got his mind off himself and his pain and his troubles and his cross, and when he looked at that thief, you don't think for just a moment he got a little relief from it all? My wife there's about 15 of them, and they've been friends since junior high, and they call themselves the Yah-Yah Sisters. My wife's a member of that Yah-Yah bunch. And a couple of times a year, they get together up in Fort Worth and outside of Waco, and they all get together, and they're not teenage girls anymore. They're older now. And buddy, when you see them girls, they only see each other a couple times a year. But they've been friends now since 8th and 9th grade. Man, when they see each other, they hug, they laugh, they cry, they kiss, and they're all talking at the same time. You can't hear yourself think, and it's just chatter, chatter, chatter. And boy, you wouldn't think, by watching them, you wouldn't think that they had a problem in the world. Because it's lost in the joy that they're having one with another. But I look at all of them. When my wife won't let me mess around. She'll tell me to get gone. She says, this ain't for you. This is for me and the girls. So she runs me off. But I look at all them girls, ladies, Mimi's now. And during the course of the year, they'll call the house. And they're going through some of those days. They've got children problems. They got health problems. They got marriage problems. They got problems just like everybody else. And they'll call the house and say, "Would you pray for us?" But you can't tell it when they get together. You can't tell they got a problem at all. Because them friends have got together. And our Lord teaches us, and this Bible teaches us, that we are going to have some of those times and some of those seasons. You can laugh and enjoy it when you're getting it all. Boy, when you start losing, it's painful. But you can get through it all if you get alone to pray and talk to God. You can survive it. Hey, find a friend. Somebody that you can sit and trust and just talk to, and you don't have to guard your words. You don't have to worry about becoming an illustration in the community. And then you can make it. If you'll turn, you'll find somebody. They got worse problems than you got. You can make it. Those times and seasons, they don't have to kick you out. Would you bow your heads with me? Piano player, would you come? Can I give you an invitation, church? Anybody in here having some of those days? Usually in a good crowd, somebody's going through some of those days. Hey, trust God. The book is our book of instructions on life. When things are not going our way, when things are not, we're getting things that we don't want, we're losing things we don't want to turn loose of, we're weeping, we're breaking down. Oh, I'm telling you tonight, you can get through it. Young lady, young man, mom, dad, you can make it. Get along with God. Find a friend. Look around. And you can get through every problem in life. Every problem in life. It doesn't have to knock you out. Come if you need to. There's help at the altar. There's help in the Lord.
Let's pray. Father, truly, by thy Son and thy Spirit, you've given a garment of praise for a spirit of heaviness. Many times, the joy for mourning, the weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. A bent reed I'll not break. How many times we've been bent, afraid of falling, afraid of getting up. The Lord, sometimes in the brokenness, wonder if there's any pieces left. By thy grace, you don't throw the clay away. You make it again. Useful, better, stronger, sweeter. Lord, thank you for those days. In Jesus' name, Father, bless thy word, please, to each and every one. Amen. God bless each one of you.